Jesus said, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. As the day of judgment approaches, creation will be increasingly torn apart in such a way that nations, meaning all people, will be distressed and they will be perplexed. And this anxiety and confusion that they will experience at the earliest signs of catastrophe will then be replaced by fear and by terror, as everything in creation signals the end of the world. And then the most terrifying thing of all will happen for those who have placed their hopes in anything but God alone. And that is the appearance of Christ in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. But for those who have trusted in Christ, these same events are not cause for concern, but rather for increasingly joyous expectation. For that which signals the end to the wicked signals a new beginning for the faithful. And to these, King Jesus declares on that great and glorious day, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Confident of this fact, the faithful do not cower in fear as creation comes apart, but rather stand with boldness." So again, we hear Jesus' words from Luke 21:28. "When these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The same signs that proclaim condemnation to the sinner are the same signs that proclaim redemption of the faithful. King Jesus returns to lead his people in a glorious exodus from this evil world and into their promised land. And just as Israel's exodus from Egypt was preceded by plagues that both called for repentance from those who suffered under them and also demonstrated the hardness of heart of a people who would not repent in spite of them, so the church's exodus from this world is preceded by plagues that will do exactly the same thing. As Christ's revelation to John continues, the apostle now sees God's final judgments against evil in the pouring out of seven bowls of his wrath, each bowl delivering a plague against unrepentant mankind. From Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Previously, we have seen seven seals and seven trumpets. Now we see seven bowls with God's wrath to be delivered in plagues upon the earth. In the seven seals and the seven trumpets, we saw God's wrath delivered with great enormity. And yet that does not compare to his wrath delivered in the end, which is no longer dammed up by his patience. Now small streams of wrath are replaced by a great torrent as the floodgates open. Paul's note in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 is more easily understood in the light of this part of John's vision. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." But before John sees the pouring out of these bowls of wrath, he is first comforted with a vision of the church in that day, verses 2 to 4 from Revelation 15. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Quite a while ago, we had previously seen the sea of glass in God's throne room, but this sea looks different to John now, because now it is mingled with fire, and this fire signifies God's judgment. In God's throne room, John sees the church triumphant, who had not compromised with the world and its antichrist governments under the beast, who had not taken the mark of the beast. And the faithful church sings out the song of Moses in praise of God for their deliverance. Why do they sing the song of Moses? Just as Israel sang with Moses in praise of God after their deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, so the church, delivered from the world, sings in praise of their redeeming Lord. But unlike the song that had been sung only by Israel, now peoples of all nations have been delivered as they have trusted in Christ, and they sing together, and specifically, they sing of God's judgments against wickedness now being made manifest. Verses 5 to 8. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. John's vision at this time includes even more images from the Exodus. He sees the tabernacle of testimony where God had dwelt among his people, Israel. And from this tabernacle and temple of God appear seven angels who are the deliverers of seven plagues. And one of the beasts, these are not the beasts we've seen in the last few weeks, but the four beasts, the four angels that we had seen earlier in the book of Revelation, handed to each of them one of seven vials or seven bowls of God's wrath. And just as the presence of God appeared as smoke so intense that Moses could not enter the tabernacle, so now John sees the same. God's judgment is about to begin. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The command is now given to pour out God's wrath upon the wicked. Previously, John, in his vision of the seven trumpets, saw the destruction of a third of creation and mankind. The plagues of the trumpets were not the end, but they pointed to the end. But even then, even with the destruction of a third of everything, mankind did not repent of their sin or stop worshiping demons in the form of idols. The trumpets served to warn of what is taking place now. The trumpets served to warn of these vials, of these bowls. And now as these are poured out, the destruction of the wicked will be complete. Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So we see the first angel, and the first angel pours out his bowl in the earth. And those who have been marked by the beast, and those who worship his image, are now covered over much of their bodies with painful sores, which are noisome, or we'd say today, smell terrible. They are foul smelling. As in the plagues of Egypt, the people of God are protected from this plague, but the servants of Antichrist suffer the consequence of their false worship and idolatry. And yet, this is only the beginning of the judgment. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. This is a horrible picture. The second angel pours out his bowl upon the sea, which becomes like the coagulated blood of a dead person. thick and noxious, killing everything in it. Not only is the food chain severely disrupted, but the waters which evaporate into the air and cause rain are now gone in a moment. So not only is the food provided by the sea destroyed, so is the food and water of the land destroyed, causing entire regions of the earth to become completely uninhabitable. And yet, it becomes even worse. Verse 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." It's not only the oceans that are turned to blood, but also all rivers and springs, just as in the plagues of Egypt. The judgments poured out on the wicked are terrible. They are terrible, but are they just? Verses 5 to 7. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Not only are these devastating judgments justifiable, but these devastating judgments also demonstrate the righteous character of God, who is righteous, who was righteous, and ever shall be righteous. The word tells us here, the wicked receive exactly what they deserve. The wicked are bloodthirsty, persecuting and killing the people of God throughout history. They are thirsty for blood, and God gives them what they want. Blood to drink. Covered in painful, foul-smelling sores, they are dying of hunger and thirst, and they desperately try to quench that thirst with this coagulated, stinking blood. And the angel says, "You deserve it. You are worthy of it. You delighted in shedding the blood of the saints. You delighted in shedding the blood of children. You are worthy of now drinking it." The punishment fits the crime. And John hears another voice from the altar of the tabernacle itself, and this voice praises God too, because this judgment is righteous. Whose voice is it? It is the voice of the martyrs of all time, the martyrs who had previously cried out to God for justice in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long," the martyrs cried out to God, "how long must we wait until you judge the wicked and avenge our deaths?" The Apostle Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God's wrath has been held back in history as if it is behind an enormous dam. And there are times when trickles of this wrath is released. And it warns of the last day when the dam will burst. And those who have not heeded these warnings, those who have not repented, will pay the price of their own sin, though God was willing to pay it for them in Jesus Christ. Having rejected Christ, they continue to pay. Back to Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Throughout much of the rest of history, God's judgment was demonstrated in the darkening of the sun. But now the sun is unleashed in its fullness, scorching the wicked as if with fire. Earlier we saw that God's wrath caused his people to worship him and give him glory. But the wicked respond to God with blasphemy. They curse him and they curse his name. Like Pharaoh in his hardness of heart, these people faced with plagues that are similar in kind, but magnified in intensity, refuse to repent and turn from their wickedness and sin. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They gave no honor, they gave no thanks. There is only foolishness and darkness. There is darkness within their hearts, and there is darkness without. In the kingdom of the beasts of the sea, the beast representing the powers of this world, the civil governments who serve Satan. Verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. We now see upon the governments of this world is poured out the next bowl of God's wrath. And the wicked citizens of these earthly kingdoms gnaw their tongues. Now they gnaw their tongues because their pain was so great that they attempt to relieve this experience of pain by focusing new pain in a sensitive place. Maybe you've done something like that at some point. But I think there's another reason as well. They gnaw their tongues because of what their tongues are called to do. Their tongues are called to glorify God. And in bitter rejection of this call to their tongues to glorify God, they just bite down on them and they chew them. Instead, when they could spit the words out of their bloody mouths, rather than glorifying him, they blasphemed him, and they blamed God for the consequences of their own sin, rather than repenting and turning from it. Verses 12 through 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Earlier, in the vision of the trumpets, John saw how a great army that had been bound at the river Euphrates was set loose to kill a third of mankind. And later, in chapter 20, John will see Satan gather his forces to war against the saints. Those two visions and this one are connected, and they likely refer to the very same event, the Battle of Armageddon. Historically, over and over again, Israel's enemies had come upon them from the east, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Seleucids. The enemies always came from the east, and the Euphrates River served as a natural barrier between Israel and these enemy nations. But as the sixth bowl is poured out, God dries up this Euphrates, unleashing the evil enemy. Whether or not the Euphrates is dried up literally, what John is seeing in this vision is that God's hand is removed and the enemy is entirely unleashed. And this indicates that the last battle between the church and God's enemies is now at hand. Each member of the anti-Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, speak evil which pours from their mouths, like the frogs of the Egyptian plague. And this evil which they speak pours into the ears of the wicked governments of the world, enlisting each of them in this final battle against the church. And these same demonic powers perform miracles so that they can deceive as many people as possible in this attempt to cause them to join up in the war against the church. But as these forces gather before John, Jesus draws John's attention to himself in verse 15. And Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now think back to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The word tells us that at the end, people will faint with fear. But you know who should not and will not? The faithful. Because every single one of these terrible signs point to a glorious day for those who are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus says, "Watch, wait, be dressed in Christ's righteousness alone, and be ready." He is coming at an hour least expected to lead his people in exodus from the wicked world to their promised land and eternal home. But those who dare to walk in their own self-righteousness walk as if naked, and they will be ashamed by how far short of God's glory they have fallen. John's eyes are directed now by Jesus back to the battlefield. Verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon is Hebrew for the mountain of Megiddo. And Megiddo was the location of several important battles in the Old Testament. It was there that Barak defeated Sisera. It was there that Josiah died in the battle against the Egyptians. It is also very close to where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, which foreshadows this final battle in the end. It is a battle between the truth of God and the lies of Satan and the Antichrist. We will revisit this last battle sometime in the future. But for now and with John, we see the pouring out of the seventh bowl. Verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done." This bowl is poured into the air itself. And as it is, a great voice, possibly the Father himself, but at least an angel who is speaking for the Father, says, "It is done." What is done? Everything that had to come before the final judgment. Before the earth had been taken from the wicked, the water had been taken from the wicked, the sun had even been taken from the wicked, now also air is taken from the wicked. And as the wicked gasp for a final breath, the wicked feel the entirety of the remaining creation come against them. Verses 18 to 21. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." So just as at Mount Sinai, when God descended and spoke, so we hear voices and thunders and lightnings. But these are unlike anything that any man has experienced before. It says the earth quakes beyond any quake that has ever taken place before. Why? because God in all of his glory has arrived. And the great city, likely to John's way of seeing things, Rome, but really far more than Rome, it's really the kingdoms of the world. This great city is divided into three parts. And this pictures something specifically. It pictures something like the left wall of a house falling to the right, and the right wall falling to the left, and the roof of the house falling on top of both. And so all the cities of all the nations fell. In other words, this is sudden and total destruction, which doesn't even now allow for the wicked to change his mind and repent. It's too late. And Babylon, every earthly enemy of God that has ever persecuted the church, is central in God's mind at this moment, and his purpose of utter judgment against Babylon, that she should drink the full cup of God's wrath. And as if that were not enough, even the earth is described here as trying to flee from God. It says every island flees, mountains go into hiding. We don't know what this looks like exactly, but whatever this pictures, it tells us this: the world will be torn apart. Everything will collapse. And as everything collapses around the wicked, they try to find a place to run. They run into whatever open plains exist before them. They run out of these falling cities only to be crushed by hailstones which weigh up to 130 pounds each. So think about what the hailstones did in Richfield a few summers ago. Now imagine 130-pound hailstones coming from the sky. And those who somehow initially survived all these plagues, guess what they do? They continue to blaspheme God for the judgment. They continue to curse him rather than themselves. They continue to blame God for the judgment which they brought upon themselves. And with this picture in view, we return to 2 Peter, where the apostle summarizes the events of the final day, and then he asks each of us a question. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since all of this is to happen, what sort of people ought you to be? Should you be worldly? Should you be compromising? Should you be holy? Should you be godly?" The answer is fairly obvious. And the question is one that we should ask ourselves daily. In contrition, daily sorrow for our sin, and ask ourselves daily in repentance from our sin, turning from our sin and turning our eyes to Jesus alone, our King, our Victor. Even as this world dissolves around us, right now, Jesus is preparing a place for you. He is preparing a place for his children, and he will return to lead his children in a great and final exodus from this wicked Babylon, from this wicked Egypt, and into our eternal homes. What sort of people ought you to be? We will actually explore Peter's more detailed answer to that question next Sunday, should our Lord and King Jesus will us to do so, and should he continue to tarry for yet another week. Amen.